Spotting her dad, Elizabeth sprang to her feet and began to run toward him. Peter smiled and broke into a jog. Lowering his 6'4" frame, he grabbed his daughter by the waist and tossed her high into the air. She squealed with delight and flailed like a rag doll. Catching her, he swung her around and gave her a big hug. Giggling, she scooted off to run in her event. It was such a heartwarming interaction between a father and a daughter. And maybe the primary thing it conveyed was joy. The joy in a dad's heart for the daughter he loves. Joy is one of the cardinal virtues of great fathers. It's an oft-mentioned subject in the Bible. In fact, the word is found almost 250 times in the New International Version of the Bible. The biblical word refers to a deep and abiding gladness. We might feel upbeat when someone compliments us or when we hit every green light on the way to work. But joy isn't a temporary emotion. It is a state of mind. The clear testimony of the biblical writers is that joy is experienced by those who cultivate a conscious and deep awareness of spiritual reality. In other words, joy is inextricably tied to God. This is why the Apostle Paul stated, "But the fruit of the Spirit is joy." Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, New International Version. Trusting in the biblical claim that God is with us brings joy. This is what prompted David to exclaim, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, New International Version. We are able to trust that God is in control of not only the world, but our very lives, believe that He is for us, and rest in the promise that He is in the process of restoring the world and making all things new. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. All these things combine to stimulate a joyful mindset in us. This explains why people of faith down through the ages have been able to face terrible trials with confidence and peace. They understand that behind this real world, with its real problems and pains, there is a deeper reality still. It's because our happiness hinges not only on circumstances, but on the blessings that are ours in Christ, that Paul exhorted the believers in Thessalonica, "Rejoice always." 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 16. New American Standard Bible. Joy is dependent not on temporary feelings, but on eternal facts. So how does a father cultivate this priceless trait in his heart and create a joyful culture in his home? Trust God. During his earthly ministry, Christ once pulled a small child over to himself and said to the watching crowd, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, New International Version. What is it about children that Jesus was saying we should emulate? Kids, at least up until a certain age, are unpretentious and trusting. Think of your own daughter. When she was 4 or 5, she trusted you implicitly to take care of everything. If you said, "Let's go on a trip," she gladly piled in the car. She didn't stress over what you were going to eat, where you were going to sleep, or how you were going to pay the credit card bill when you got home. Most of that never even occurred to her. In her trusting soul, she was free to sit back and enjoy herself, to ooh and ah over the sights. Joy is like that. It stems from a deep sense that someone has me. A dad can be joyful like that when he embraces the idea that God is watching over his life, his family, his employment situation, his financial status. Joy says, "I don't have to be stern and grim because I am loved and kept." Be positive. In one of his letters, the Apostle Paul penned these words that are worth pondering if not memorizing. "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. New Living Translation. In other words, be positive. Most of the stories we hear are negative and depressing. Better to fill your mind with uplifting thoughts. If checking the news headlines always leaves you discouraged and anxious, consider taking a break from that. Focus on upbeat stories. instead of dwelling on gloomy subjects. Accentuate the good things in life, the day's highlights, inspiring stories from the lives of friends and from the world of athletics. Let your home be an oasis from all the negativity in our culture. Also, forbid abusive speech, name-calling, and ugly talk, and don't fall into this yourself. True joy is rooted in the confidence that God's plans for us are plans for good. Celebrate often. Don't wait for birthdays or anniversaries to celebrate. Make a big fuss over smaller achievements. If your daughter is cavity-free, or she received an A+ on a spelling quiz, or your wife started a blog, or the dog learned to roll over, party! Parade around the house. Clap, cheer, turn up the music and dance. In other words, be silly. Laugh. Let your whimsical side come out and play. Bob Gove, the exuberant and adventurous author of Love Does, wrote, "I think a father's job, when it's done best, is to get down on both knees, lean over his children's lives, and whisper, 'Where do you want to go?' Every day God invites us on the same kind of adventure. It's not a trip where he sends us a rigid itinerary. He simply invites us. God asks what it is he's made us to love. What is it that captures our attention? What feeds that deep, indescribable need of our souls to experience the richness of the world he made? And then, leaning over us, he whispers, 'Let's go do that together.' Dads need to be joyful because the world is a grim place. Dads also need to lighten up, because as C.S. Lewis so wisely observed, joy is the serious business of heaven. Will you give your daughter lots of memories of her daddy laughing and being joyful? Pray. God, forgive me for being too somber and serious so much of the time. Help me lighten up. I want to be marked by joy. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Do something completely silly and unpredictable this week. Here are some ideas to spark your thinking and make some joyful memories. Dress up in goofy costumes and take pictures to attach to the fridge or post on Facebook. Invent a new game and play it together. Eat dessert first. Go outside and play in the rain or in the sprinkler. Let your daughter put makeup all over you and fix your hair. Act out scenes from your favorite movie and videotape yourselves. Invent a new recipe together. Declare prank week at your house and see who can trick another family member the best. This will require laying down a few rules. Week 24. Patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 4. New American Standard Bible. When Jackie came home for Christmas during her second year at Vanderbilt, her father, Tom, was stunned. His daughter looked terrible. She was emaciated. Her eyes were dark. She claimed to have no appetite. Something was clearly wrong. Tom wondered if she was suffering from academic stress, or maybe the after effects of his divorce. Or perhaps her obvious trouble was due to the fact that he had been something of a workaholic in his job as an accountant when Jackie and her brothers were younger. Maybe she has cancer, or AIDS, he thought. Yet she was well enough to exercise frantically and furiously for 90 minutes at a time. Tom called everyone he could think of, colleagues, friends, even his ex-wife. Nobody seemed to know what to do. Finally, one day during the holiday break, he blurted out to his daughter, "Why don't you ever eat?" She exploded in fury at her befuddled dad. Not knowing where to turn, Tom called a physician friend. She told Tom, "It sounds to me like your daughter may have an eating disorder." The friend was right. Jackie was diagnosed with anorexia nervosa. She ended up needing many months of extensive medical treatment. Even after that, she battled a lot of destructive thought patterns. During an office visit, I got to watch Tom patiently speak truth into the life of his daughter. That is, I found out what he had been doing day after day and month after month. With gentleness and determination, Tom was helping Jackie fight the demons in her head. She was eventually able to return to Vanderbilt. While Tom would never claim credit for healing Jackie's anorexia, I'm sure she would say his patient involvement was a key ingredient in her recovery. It is easy for an impatient father to blow his stack. It takes great strength to ignore your frustration and be patient. That self-control, self-mastery, will save you from embarrassment and remorse, and your calm, firm, reasonable voice and example will greatly benefit your daughter. Here are some great biblical passages on patience. I promise you, they're worth pondering. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 8, New Living Translation. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, New International Version. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, New International Version. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 2, New Living Translation. I want to be clear. Patience is not passivity. It's not being oblivious to misbehavior or looking the other way. What it does mean is having the inner strength and self-control not to be provoked. Who do you most respect, and who do you think your daughter will most respect? A man who is cool, calm, or collected, or a raving hothead? A patient man doesn't rant at traffic jams or fly off the handle when he trips over his daughter's skates for the third time in a row, or slam his hand on the table in anger if he drops his buttered toast on the floor. He accepts these things for what they are, minor inconveniences that aren't made any better by losing his cool. The best example of patience is, of course, God himself. The Bible is full of passages in which God demonstrates his infinitely patient nature. Let me give you just one. In the book of Nehemiah, when the ancient Israelites declared a day of fasting and mourning to confess their national sins and seek God's forgiveness and favor, they recounted their not-so-stellar spiritual track record as a people. But our ancestors were proud and stubborn, and they paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them, even when they made an idol shaped like a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." They committed terrible blasphemies. Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 16 through 18, New Living Translation. The point is this. If God can be so patient with his children in the face of ultimate rebellion, how can we do less with our children when they merely act like immature kids? We could trot out every cliche here to remind ourselves why parents need to cultivate patience. Good things come to those who wait. Rome wasn't built in a day. Slow and steady wins the race. Life is a marathon, not a sprint. You're not growing squash or bamboo. You're growing oak trees. The point is, your daughter is growing up. It's a process, so cut her some slack. Keep teaching, loving, correcting, and reminding. In time, it will come together. You will see positive changes. Your patience will pay off handsomely. In the meantime, when she's defiant and violates rules that you and your wife have set forth, discipline is appropriate and necessary. But make sure you administer consequences patiently, not in a spirit of frustration, irritation, or anger. When she can't seem to get the hang of something, math homework or remembering to signal before she gets in the left-hand turning lane, be careful. Watch your attitude, your facial expressions, and your tone of voice. Her failure to get it is not because she's not trying. Daughters want desperately to please their fathers. Her inability is because something isn't yet clicking for her. Don't make her feel stupid. Take a deep breath and come at it again. Be patient. If you do, she'll respect you all the more. As Solomon said, Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, New Living Translation. Pray. God, help me cultivate the virtue of patience, of self-control, of quiet strength, so that I might be a better witness to your own enduring patience and love, and so that I might be a better father to my daughter and husband to my wife. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Do a patience inventory in your own life. Think about the following questions. Be honest when you answer. Are you patient in heavy traffic? When you have to wait in long lines? Do you get ticked when machines and gadgets won't work properly for you? Do you get weary and snappy when your young daughter asks you a million why questions about everything under the sun? Do you get visibly frustrated when you have to remind your daughter about certain things multiple times a day? Do you catch yourself saying or yelling these kinds of things to your daughter? When are you ever going to start being responsible? How many times do I have to tell you? We just talked about this. I'm not going to tell you again. If you are feeling especially brave, gather up the courage to ask your wife and daughter. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being not at all and 10 being off the charts incredible, how patient would you say I am? Week 25. Purity. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Job, chapter 31, verse 1, New International Version. If there is a bigger temptation or greater snare to men than pornography, I don't know what it is. I have a husband and son, and I know the temptations they face. They and you are battered constantly with sexual imagery. In 2006, I wrote, "Sexualized advertising has done tremendous harm to young girls and women, but that harm multiplies threefold for men. Strong fathers, strong daughters." Today, I'm inclined to say the harm is tenfold. The seduction is relentless, and with our ubiquitous laptops, tablets, and smartphones, it's always just a few clicks or swipes away. It feels very innocuous. "No one will be hurt," a little voice whispers. But the statistics and personal stories combine to shout out a vastly different truth. Pornography hurts everyone. The link between pornography and sexual violence against women and children is clear. And the fact that pornography is devastating to men is undeniable. There is no manliness in pornography. There is only shame. Yet many men become addicted to the thing that shames them. Make no mistake, porn is evil. It wrecks lives. Thanks to the internet, porn feels very private and secretive. "No one will ever know," the voice whispers seductively. But recent hacking scandals demonstrate that nothing done online is truly anonymous. All your searching and clicking is being monitored. How else do you think those ads for electric drills began showing up in your browser right when you were in the market for an electric drill? What happens in secret eventually gets shouted from the rooftops. Jesus himself said, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Luke, chapter 8, verse 17, New International Version. King Solomon, universally regarded as the wisest man to ever live, was so concerned about the dangers of sexual immorality, he spent the better part of 3 chapters of the famous book of Proverbs graphically pleading with his sons to be pure. Nowhere in literature do we find a clearer picture of the anatomy of sexual temptation. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once, like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. So listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray away toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, New Living Translation. Men and their wives who know firsthand the destructive nature of pornography realize just how true these words are. Pornography is a form of prostitution. Would you consort with prostitutes? And there is something else to remember. You are a father. You have a daughter. Every woman who is a prostitute or in a pornographic picture or video is someone else's daughter. She does not deserve to be victimized like that. And you, if anything, should be fighting against her victimization, not acting as a voyeuristic bystander. Every man needs to put on the armor of purity, to make a conscious effort to pray every time he is tempted, to remember always to put God first. In Psalm 119, we find some great counsel about how men can fight for purity. The psalmist wrote, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Psalms, chapter 119, verses 9 through 11, New American Standard Bible. The psalmist suggests that the greatest need of a man's soul is God. That's why he says he seeks God with all his heart. What's more, he expresses his intention to align his life and his desires to the truth of God's word. In a world full of lies, we need the truth of God's word. When confronted with the enslaving lies of pornography, we need the liberating truth of God. I have seen the destructive power of pornography. I have seen reputations ruined, daughters shattered, marriages wrecked, and families torn apart by pornography's glossy lies. Millions of men regret their choices to click and look. I don't know one good man who would say, "I'm so glad I made the choice to look at those pictures or videos." Nothing good ever comes from giving in to the temptation to view pornography. The Apostle Paul tells us that the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, New Living Translation. That way out is most likely prayer. It is our way to talk to God and ask for His mercy and help. Make use of it when you are tempted to do wrong. If you are pure of heart, be humbly thankful and treat the internet with a healthy fear. If you are addicted to pornography, make an immediate vow to stop. Confess your sins to God and ask for His forgiveness. And be a real man who controls his passions and who is honest and pure. Pray. God, please help me to avoid sexual temptation and to love you more than I love anything else. I pray that with the help of your grace, I might live a life of honesty and purity. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Here are some practical ways to put on the armor of purity. Simple but effective. Remember the admonition from the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Avoid temptations to sin by staying far away from movies, pictures, and links that might get you into trouble. Keep a Bible next to your computer mouse. Remember that you are never alone. God is always watching over you. Week 26. Self-control. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 28, English Standard Version. In February 2015, the New York Times Magazine published a chilling article entitled, "How One Stupid Tweet Blew Up Justine Sacco's Life." The hard-to-believe story details how a 30-year-old corporate communications director thoughtlessly fired off a sarcastic tweet to her 170 Twitter followers as she boarded a flight to South Africa. By the time Ms. Sacco had landed in Cape Town 11 hours later, her careless comment was trending worldwide, and tens of thousands of angry tweets had been sent in response to her joke. The young woman ended up losing her job. Socially, she was ostracized. Emotionally, she was humiliated. Here's a sobering truth most people only learn the hard way. It is possible to do something in a moment that will give you heartache for a lifetime. Our careless actions can, and sometimes do, have long-term consequences. When we follow every fleeting impulse, we are defenseless and vulnerable. In the words of Solomon above, we are like a city broken into and left without walls. Clearly, we must acquire the virtue of self-control. Self-control is the ability to master one's desires and restrain one's impulses. The self-controlled man commands himself. He doesn't give in to whims. He isn't at the mercy of his urges and instincts. He thinks before he speaks. He weighs consequences before he acts. He makes choices on the basis of what is wisest and best for the long term, not according to what seems expedient in the moment. Self-control always leads to a better life, whether that self-control means restraining your temper so that you don't say something you might later regret, or answering that 5 a.m. alarm so you can get in a 3-mile run before work, or setting aside time every day to read the Bible. Every successful man you have ever known has gotten where he is because of self-control. Here's the thing about self-control. It's a virtue you can cultivate, but ultimately it's a gift from God, something he has implanted into our souls. The Apostle Paul said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control." Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, New International Version. We find the spirit of self-control when we allow the Spirit of God to control us. We might grow weary and discouraged on our own, but God is never weary or discouraged. If we rely on Him, He will give us the strength to control ourselves. Self-controlled people are secure people. They know they won't be overthrown by their emotions, by temptations, by provocations. As with every other virtue, your daughter needs to see the virtue of self-control in your own life. Let her see you put duty, like mowing the lawn, before pleasure, like watching the big game on TV. And teach her the same virtues of self-restraint and delayed gratification, like no TV before all her homework is done. Set the rules and expect her to be accountable for them. Children gain confidence when they have rules to follow and standards to meet. The happiest children are those who practice self-control. The most miserable children are those who are out of control. Teach self-control in word and deed. Emphasize it, expect it, and your daughter will grow into the poised, responsible young woman you want her to be. Pray. Lord, help me to be man enough to control myself, to find that gift of the Spirit that is self-control. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Make a vow night where everyone gets together and vows to stop a bad habit or take on a good one. Dad, you go first. Share the habit you want to break, like not getting upset in traffic. Or, if you are really brave, ask your daughter or wife what habit she would like to see you break. For your children, the vows can be as simple as making their beds every day or committing to flossing every night. Close by saying that no matter what the challenge, each person can succeed, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Part 4. The Habits of Strong Fathers. Week 27. Accepting. Week 28. Adoring. Week 29. Apologizing. Week 30. Biting your tongue. Week 31. Coaching. Week 32. Connecting. Week 33. Discipline. Week 34. Getting off the crazy train. Week 35. Keeping your eye on the ball. Week 36. Leading. Week 37. Liking. Week 38. Listening. Week 39. Picking your battles. Week 40. Practicing gratitude. Week 41. Praying. Week 42. Problem solving. Week 43. Protecting. Week 44. Serving. Week 45. Setting boundaries. Week 46. Showing affection. Week 47. Soul care. Week 48. Speaking words of life. Week 49. Staying alert. Week 27. Accepting. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Romans chapter 15 verse 7. New American Standard Bible. Why are relationships so hard? Why do kids bully other kids? Why do some married couples, once crazily in love, divorce? Why do so many of us tell innumerable white lies? Why do we often feel, like St. Paul, that I do not understand what I do? For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Romans, chapter 7, verse 15, New International Version. Theologians attribute this to original sin or the fall of man, recorded in Genesis 3 of the Bible, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have inherited their original sin in our human nature, which means we often fall prey to temptation. Too often we put ourselves before others. We put our own desires ahead of God's law. Sin makes relationships difficult. And if they are difficult for adults, who have lots of experience with human interaction, we should remember how difficult they can be for children or teenagers. Your daughter learns about relationships early on, directly from her relationship with you. This is when she learns to trust, to build an emotional bond, to not be afraid to engage with others. It's important that your daughter knows that you love her for who she is, without qualification. If she believes or realizes that your approval is based on other criteria, her looks, her grades, her athletic performance, it will build distance between you, because that's not the totality of your daughter. If she knows there are things about her that you don't like or won't accept, she'll try to hide them in unhealthy ways. If she's upset because she's gained a little weight and maybe been teased about it at school, and then hears you making snarky comments about overweight people, she's going to close off some of herself. If your daughter feels rejected, she won't openly share her thoughts and feelings because she won't fully trust you. You see the same dynamic with children whose fathers are overly critical, or who yell a lot, or who are emotionally volatile, often because of alcoholism. Kids walk on eggshells. They can never let down their guard. If the slightest misstep might result in an epic rant or worse, they're not likely to open up about their innermost thoughts or feelings. Acceptance is about unconditional love. It flourishes when a father intentionally sets out to create a home environment where his children can feel safe. How do fathers do this? How can you create a safe home where emotional intimacy is the rule, not the rare exception? First, find a place, like maybe the swing on the back porch, where your daughter can talk to you without other family members eavesdropping or interrupting. Second, spend time with your daughter. Lots of it. She needs your presence in her life. Nothing communicates love and acceptance more than your choosing to spend time with her. I realize some jobs require long hours and create special challenges. But if at all possible, connect with her in the morning. Give her a smile and a big hug. Share a kind, encouraging word. If your work schedule permits, be the one who takes her to school, then try to be home in time for supper. When she's little, be the one to put her to bed. Create rituals for that time, reading or singing to her, saying prayers with her, and giving her butterfly kisses. And don't stop when she's older. Keep popping your head in her room and assuring her of your love. No matter what her age, establish the habit of daddy-daughter dates, every week without fail. Take up a hobby together. Many fathers soon discover that their children are their favorite companions. Third, as you create an atmosphere of trust, remember the golden rule. Jesus said, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." Luke chapter 6, verse 31, New American Standard Bible. When you are troubled or sad, you probably don't want to be chided or lectured. So don't do that to your daughter. Don't interrupt her if she opens up to you. Just listen. Respect her. Pray for her. In my book, Your Kids at Risk, How Teen Sex Threatens Our Sons and Daughters, I told the story of a dad who rented a house in Europe for a month every year while his kids were teenagers, No friends, no television, no work. This was a concentrated time for the family to be together in a strange place, with none of the usual distractions from home. Initially, the teens complained of boredom. They begged to go home. In fact, the whole family was edgy and irritable. But after a few days, the family began working together, making plans, compromising on activities, accepting each other's interests. And soon they were hiking and shopping and sightseeing and cooking and, yes, laughing together. They learned one another's likes and dislikes, interests and quirks, and loved each other's company all the more. I realize few families can spend a month in Europe, but the same scenario can be played out at a summer cabin or even in your home. The point is to create an environment where your daughter feels loved and accepted and safe. That starts wherever you are. Pray. God, I want my daughter to trust me. I want to be the kind of father who is warm and accepting, and who makes her feel safe. Please help me to be the good father who practices unconditional love and acceptance. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Take a day or a week and turn off all the distracting electronic devices in your house. You can keep the lights on, and the electronic stove and microwave are fine. But no smartphone, no checking email or Facebook, no video games, no glazed watching of television. The great missionary martyr Jim Elliot once said, "Wherever you are, be all there." That's great advice for dads. Leave work at work. When you're at home, put on your fathering hat. Give your daughter some serious FaceTime. See if you can discover something about her today that you never knew before. Ask her about her day. Engage. Make eye contact. Ask follow-up questions. Share her joys. Commiserate in her sorrows. Accept her as the immortal soul that she is. Week 28. Adoring. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17, New Living Translation. In his acclaimed book, Wild at Heart, author John Eldridge writes these arresting words. The deep cry of a little girl's heart is, "Am I lovely?" Every woman needs to know that she is exquisite and exotic and chosen. This is core to her identity, the way she bears the image of God. Will you pursue me? Do you delight in me? Will you fight for me? A little girl looks to her father to know if she is lovely. After decades of raising girls and working with girls, I can only say, yes, amen. This is a profound truth. All the research conclusively shows that girls who grow up with attentive, loving fathers do better in every area of life. This isn't pop psychology, by the way. This is the way God intended for things to be. Listen again to the verse. Notice how God himself is described. He's not only strong, a mighty Savior, but he delights in his children. He wants to love the fear right out of us. With gladness, not a reluctant sense of duty, he rejoices and sings over us. In all this, the ultimate father lays out a pattern for earthly dads to follow. Delight in your kids. Rejoice over them. Make sure your daughter knows she is both loved and lovely, that you are crazy about her. Here's what your daughter is looking for. The two A words. Attention. She feels most loved and lovely when you pay attention to her. When you notice the little details of her life. When you engage with her, she feels cherished. When she goes on a date and comes home at midnight and finds you waiting up for her, she feels special. Sure, you can ask how her time was, but the mere fact that you cared enough to make sure she got home safely makes her feel deeply loved. Adoration. Women want to feel that someone in their lives thinks the world of them. Adoration says, "I'm for you. I believe in you. I think you're amazing." Eldridge is right. Your daughter is looking to you to answer the question, "Am I lovely?" When you, as her father, affirm her, You boost her emotional confidence in a uniquely powerful way that makes her feel strong and complete. She will not feel the need to look for affirmation because she's found it. When you adore your daughter and express that adoration openly, it gives her a necessary sense of security. If she doesn't get that security and affirmation from you, it can lead to dangerous situations later on, when she seeks it from places you might not want. Our world degrades women, and the best protection you can give her against this is fatherly adoration. Don't stint on it. Here are some practical ways to answer the nagging question, "Am I lovely?" of her feminine soul. Tell her you love her. You might come from an unexpressive home. You might feel uncomfortable with such mushy communication. Press through the discomfort. Every daughter needs, often, to see into her dad's adoring eyes and hear the words, "I love you." Tell her as often as you can. Express adoration. Let her know that she is the joy and delight of your life, and don't be economical with your words. Girls love words, and they bond through words. So tell your daughter what you admire about her and tell her why. I promise that if you are sincere, your words will change who she is becoming. Believe in her. Examine her character and find what is good and praiseworthy in her. Look deeply into her life and discover her natural abilities. Then communicate to her that you are her number one fan. Tell her a version of what Gandalf told Bilbo Baggins in The Hobbit. "There is more to you than you know." Assure her over and over that she is smarter than she thinks, wiser than she believes, and more capable than she realizes. Communicating this is extremely important because most girls, especially during adolescence, feel terribly inadequate, dumb, and unattractive. You need to really amp up your positive comments during the tough times and help her combat these feelings. Even if the two of you have a tendency to clash constantly, look for ways to show her that you believe in her. Don't comment on her weight, ever. Don't praise her for being thin, and don't make teasing or chiding comments about her being chubby or needing to lose a few pounds. No matter what you say about her weight, you will sow seeds of insecurity. I can't tell you the number of messes I've seen that stem from fathers innocently or insensitively commenting about their daughter's weight. Comment on her looks rarely. I know this feels counterintuitive. Shouldn't every girl know that her dad thinks she's beautiful? Of course, but don't overdo it. You don't want her to feel like physical appearance is a top priority for you. Remember, when you comment on something, it lets the hearer know that the topic is significant to you. Otherwise, why would you comment on it? You want to be sure that your daughter knows that what you really cherish most about her is her inner beauty. So talk chiefly about that. Every girl is asking the huge question. Am I lovely? Give your daughter the answer that will free her from fear and set her up for a lifetime of success. Be a dad who excels in adoring his daughter. Pray. God, I am struck by how much power I have as a dad to influence my daughter for good or for ill. Forgive me for the times I've been so preoccupied that I've missed opportunities to speak into my daughter's heart. Today, give me creativity and courage to move toward her so that I can love and cherish her in good and life-changing ways. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Do something tangible to demonstrate how special your daughter is to you. Simple things can mean a lot. Little traditions don't have to take a lot of time. If you get up earlier than she does, leave a message on her bathroom mirror or jot a note on an index card and stick it in her lunch or purse. Take selfies with her and use these as the backgrounds on your phone or computer. If she's little, choose a charm bracelet for her to wear. Let her know she's daddy's girl. Every year on her birthday, you can add a special and unique charm that tells a story about who she is and why you think she's amazing. If she's older, a ring can be an outward and visible reminder of your affection, esteem, and expectations. Week 29. Apologizing. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. New International Version. Is it just me, or does it seem to you that good old-fashioned apologizing is going the way of the 8-track player? A politician, for example, is caught with his hands in the till, or all over his young, pretty assistant. What follows is a predictable barrage of press releases and carefully orchestrated press conferences. Instead of speaking from the heart, the nervous politician reads from a prepared text, the language parsed and nuanced and tortured. Instead of mea culpa, we hear moaning about enemies. Instead of overt apologizing, we hear lots of subtle rationalizing. Instead of humility, hubris. Rationalizing is selfish. Shifting blame is cowardice. Apologizing, on the other hand, is accepting responsibility, which is the very essence of masculinity. A real man rejects passivity, takes responsibility, and leads courageously. When a real man messes up, he steps forward and fesses up. Any coward can duck into the shadows or throw someone else under the bus. It takes a great man to step forward and admit, "That's on me. I did that. It's nobody else's fault. I was wrong. I am sorry. Let me try to make it right." When a quarterback makes a bad throw or a point guard makes a bad pass and then taps his chest and says, "My fault," you respect him for it. It's owning up. It's taking responsibility. It's virtuous humility. Your daughter wants and needs to see that kind of humility in you. Even if she's little, she intuitively knows the rightness of admitting to wrong. When she sees you do that, you become an even bigger hero in her eyes than you already are. What's more, in the process, you set the bar high for the kind of man she will want to marry. A responsible man, not an excuse-making finger-pointer. What's involved in manly apologizing? Recognize your failure. We're all sinners, and it shouldn't be a blow to anyone's ego that we have ugly moments and bad days, even years. Ironically, Jesus said we're not really blessed until we finally realize how broken and messed up we really are. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Determined to make things right. In the verse at the beginning of this chapter, Christ emphasizes our supreme need to be right with others. He goes so far as to say, even if you're in the middle of worship, if you remember you've wronged someone, stop. Leave. First go and make things right with the person you've offended, then come back and finish worshiping. That's what God means when he tells us to pursue righteousness. See 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. We're to make things right. Come clean. Don't explain away your behavior. Own it. As Benjamin Franklin wisely counseled, never ruin an apology with an excuse. Express authentic sorrow. Some would say, "I'm sorry" is just a phrase. And what good are words against a long list of offenses? If the phrase is said mechanically or insincerely, then yes, it's not worth saying. But spoken by a father who is grieved by the hurt he has caused, "I'm sorry" is a great start. Genuine sorrow is powerful. This is what Lynn Johnston, cartoonist of For Better or For Worse fame, meant when she said, "An apology is the superglue of life. It can repair just about anything." Ask forgiveness. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and love others. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. It stands to reason, then, that the greatest sin is to fail to love God and love others. When we disobey God by treating others badly, it is only fitting to ask for forgiveness. This is how we experience mercy and grace in the deepest measure. In Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, I wrote these words. I have known many successful men who embody extraordinary humility. They are successful professionally, intellectually, and emotionally, because they understand that life is bigger than they are. Their work and their being fit into a much larger picture. Their successes not only benefit themselves, they also help those around them. A father's humility is a gift to his daughter. Oftentimes, that humility comes in the form of a simple, heartfelt apology. Your daughter won't be disappointed if you apologize. She won't think you're weak. On the contrary, she'll be drawn to your honesty and the strength inherent in your humility. And she'll be learning a crucial life skill. Pray. God, when pride or insecurity prevent me from apologizing for my mistakes, help me to get over that, to find your grace, and to make amends. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Someone has said that our offenses, until we admit and really deal with them, act as a kind of wall between us and those we've wronged. Even if time has passed and civility has returned, those unresolved and unaddressed tensions foster a lingering mistrust and distance. But when we acknowledge our faults and failures, when we apologize and seek forgiveness, they become, in an odd but real way, a bridge to the other person. Do some personal soul-searching. Think back over your recent interactions with your daughter. Ask yourself, have I used inappropriate language? Have I been impatient and harsh? Have I been a bully? Have I failed to practice what I preach? Have I failed to engage and really listen when she is talking? Have I been critical and demanding? Have I been negative and pessimistic in my outlook? Have I been a servant leader to my daughter? Have I failed to keep a promise? Have I failed to be encouraging? Have I been insensitive to her concerns, hurts, and fears? Have I been emotionally absent or distant? Have I chosen selfish pursuits instead of time with her? Have I missed important events because of disordered priorities? Have I reacted out of anger when under pressure or frustrated? If, as you ponder that list, you realize you have caused harm or hurt feelings in thought, word, or deed, then take action. You might need to make an apology tour. That's okay. We need more men and fathers like that. Week 30. Biting your tongue. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 19. New Living Translation. Those of us who write and do a lot of speaking know the sobering wisdom of Solomon's words. The more you talk, the more likely you are to end up saying something you'll regret. Pastor and author Charlie Shedd tells a story in his best-selling book, Letters to Karen, about a young couple that came to him once for marriage counseling. It seemed the woman had freckles all over her face, the source of tremendous insecurity since her early teen years. Her husband had always insisted he was crazy about her freckles. Until one night, during a heated argument, he shouted angrily, "I never did like your darned old freckles anyway." As you might guess, 1,000 apologies could not undo the damage. Nor did they erase the pernicious little question in her mind. Was he really telling the truth? There is no taking back our words. You can almost always come back later and say what you need to say. You can't go back and unsay things. Thus, this additional reminder, encouragement from Solomon. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 18, New International Version. What's involved in cultivating the skill of biting your tongue? Listening. In the old All in the Family TV show, Archie, the loud, bigoted patriarch of the dysfunctional little bunker family, would often look with disdain at his chattering wife and bark, "Stifle!" What a rude thing to say to another person, but what a wise bit of counsel to give yourself. With your daughter, it's good to stifle the urge to interrupt and dump a truckload of unsolicited advice. Instead of lecturing, it's far better to sit. Focus, pay careful attention, and ask a lot of clarifying questions. In Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, I tell the story of Ainsley, a Midwestern girl who went to college in the Ivy League. She had a great first year, but during her second year, something shifted inside her, and the school ended up kicking her out. All during the long drive home, Ainsley fretted over how her parents would react. As feared, her mother lit into her, shouting, shaming, and lecturing. Her father, however, kept what disappointment he felt to himself. He listened. He waited. His only whispered words were, "Are you all right?" All these years later, Ainsley points to her father's gentle, quiet response that night as a breakthrough moment in her life and in their relationship. Both men and women tend to think we can best affect change by powering up in tense situations, then delivering strong words in a loud and stern tone of voice. Sometimes we get the results we want through such verbal force, but I have seen that greater power is often found in biting your tongue and quietly listening first. I love the words of James Dent, which are especially powerful for parents. As you go through life, you are going to have many opportunities to keep your mouth shut. Take advantage of all of them. Pondering. What do you do when you encounter a problem at work? My guess is you gather information. Then you spend time analyzing and processing that data. Maybe you bring others into the loop to help you assess and come up with a solution. Why would we do anything less as a parent? When presented with a hard or confusing situation involving your daughter, don't immediately open the verbal floodgates. Spend some time gathering facts. Then sit down with your wife or ex-wife and think through the best possible response. Waiting. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be silent and a time to speak. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1 and 7, New International Version. Sometimes it's not the right time for you to talk because you're too worked up. Or maybe you're calm and rational, but your daughter isn't in the right frame of mind to listen. Meaning any words on your part in such a tense moment would just be wasted. Sometimes, by waiting, by biting your tongue and letting your daughter vent, she hits upon a solution to her own problem. This is a good thing, a necessary part of the maturation process. Good things, as the old saying goes, come to those who wait. So wait to see what she will do. Wait for the right time to speak. How will you know when it's the right time? Praying. Ask for divine wisdom. Ask the Spirit of God to give you clarity to understand the situation, your daughter's needs, your own responsibility, the best way forward. Ask for a right attitude, to be motivated not by a desire to punish or humiliate or put her in her place, but by love. Pray for a heart that seeks not to be right or vindicated, but your daughter's best. Pray for sensitivity to choose exactly the right words. Pray for gentleness and courage in saying them. Here's a great psalm to pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalms chapter 19, verse 14, New American Standard Bible. A second is this. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Psalms chapter 141, verse 3. New Living Translation. Speaking. The Gospel of John begins with a description of Christ, saying, "He was full of grace and truth." John, chapter 1, verse 14, New American Standard Bible. What a beautiful measuring stick for our own words. When you do feel prompted to end your God-led, self-imposed silence, ask, "Are my thoughts and words honest, and are they loving?" Truthfulness and tenderness should always be our goal. When speaking, speak carefully, gently, and thoughtfully. Consciously follow the guideline of the Apostle Paul, who said our words should always give grace to those who hear. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, English Standard Version. Dads who follow these guidelines have less to go back and apologize for. When you start listening more and talking less, your daughter will feel loved and heard. She will feel valued, and she will be more inclined to perk up on those occasions when you do open your mouth. Remember, you will never regret the thoughtless words you didn't say. Pray. God, I'm guilty. When my daughter starts babbling and saying silly or foolish things, my tendency is either to tune her out or to give her an earful. Forgive my habit of lecturing and chiding. Help me to implement the truths I've listened to here. I want to become more adept at learning to bite my tongue. Instead of reacting in a knee-jerk way, I want to be responsive and thoughtful. I ask you for your help. Amen. Flex your dad muscles.